well, this is obviously not your typical revival service. No tent. And I love tents. We tried to get a tent. sawdust trail, if you know what that is. It's different. And what we are trying to say is this, that revival or renewal comes actively by God coming down to us. Amen? But what is our part to play? Do we have a role in it? This is what I think we have. Our role is to make sure we clear the landing pad. You know what I mean? Clear the landing pad so the helicopter has a clear place to land. Think of it this way. God's spirit of revival is moving throughout this world. It's moving in Africa. In the last 50 to 100 years, Africa has become almost Christian. I mean, 100 years ago, Africa was entrenched in animism. Animism is just a pagan form of almost direct Satanism. And now you travel to Africa, there's churches everywhere. God's spirit is moving. And he's even moving in Africa in churches where we might say, I'm surprised he's moving in that church. Because they have a lot of problems. You know? And he's moving in South America. People are becoming Christians all over this globe. And God is moving in churches that we would not necessarily want to join even. He apparently, now this is what I would think, if I were God, I would think of it this way. I would look down on earth and I would find, who's got it perfect? Now where is the best church down there? You know, who's got all their ducks in a row perfectly? That's who I'm going to send revival to, and I'm going to make sure everyone knows it's the Baptists or it's the Presbyterians. But he doesn't seem to do that. You look in church history, he's given out grace everywhere. But here's, he never has he, and nor will he ever send his revival spirit on the Unitarians. Now, what are the Unitarians? That is a church that has apostatized from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They no longer believe in the Trinity. They believe Jesus Christ is a created being, a man just like we are. They do not believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross pays the penalty for sin. You get that? God's revival, he does send it on churches that are different. No church is perfect. Amen. But he never sends it on a church that has corrupted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's just one principle we can apply here. What we want to think about this evening and for the rest of the evening is, what about us? What can we do to prepare the landing? Can we get our ducks in a row at least as much as we possibly can so that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit? You know, doctrinally or behaviorally. Amen? And so we're going to talk about what we see in the book of Acts, chapter 2. The church is revived. All right? And I have slides. That's different. I know that's different. But I have a few slides to go through. But you know Acts 2 a little bit. Tell me, and I would like to have some questions and comments. Tell me some of the attributes of a church when the Holy Spirit comes down to them. Like he did at Pentecost. What does that church then look like? Help me out. There's five of them. They are unified. There's unity, but is the unity around their ethnicity? Nope. Is there unity around their age group? Boy, I tell you, the churches these days, they got a group for every age. I mean, you could join the church as a baby. You go this group, all the way on up to the golden oldies, and you never actually are part of the church. You know, there's just segmented and divided, but the church in Acts chapter 2 is unity in diversity. The older and the younger together. Amen? All right, now that's messy, right? That's scary sometimes even, but that's unity in diversity. Ethnic unity. What about rich and poor? Is there unity around how much money they have? No, they have unity between the rich and the poor. Boy, churches then, they met the rich like Barnabas, who was a rich man, with slaves, equal as brothers in the same church. Amen. I mean, unity and diversity, community, we'll be talking about that on a Tuesday night. Very good. Any others? Any other aspects of the revived church or the renewed church in Acts chapter 2? There's more than that, right? What's the first thing it says? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or to the apostles' doctrine. Depends on your translation. And a lot of times people think of a revival as emotionalism, hipping and hollering and lots of shouting. But when revival comes to a church, a lot of times people just start studying their Bibles. Can you all agree with that? Yeah. Now, what else do we see in Acts chapter 2? Yeah, we see the Holy Spirit comes down. In fact, they're filled with the Spirit. They're empowered for ministry. They're filled with the Spirit. And it says that an awe came upon everyone. And that awe, you feel it in their worship. There is a sense of transcendency. There's a sense that God is among us. Paul said it like this in the Corinthian church. He said, the Gentile comes into this church and they say, God is really among you. And they fall down on their face and they worship too. There's a sense of awe that comes on a church that's revived because they sense God's presence among them. What about their relationships with money? What does it say they did? That's right. They went and they wanted to help other people in their church so much they went and sold their living room furniture to be able to help people in need. That's community, that's unity and diversity, that's a whole new view on finances, a whole new view on what makes someone a person, that's a love that you have for the brothers, all those different things. Anything else you saw? How about service? Are they reaching out to the widow and to the fatherless? Oh, amen, absolutely. What about witness? What about spreading the gospel? Oh yeah, thousands are being saved. It says that the word of God spread. And as the word of God spread, so did all the church. In fact, church growth and word growth in Acts are the same. He uses them synonymously. He says, oh, and the word grew here. What do you mean the word grew here? Oh, he means the church grew here. But church doesn't grow without the word. They grow synonymously together. So we have all these aspects of what it looks like. Now, what we have to do is make sure we got the foundation laid so that God can then come bless us with community, bless us with his Spirit, bless us with service, amen? Bless us with the five aspects, and we'll be looking at that this evening. Five stars, or let's think of it this way, a five-star church, right? Like a restaurant or a hotel, a five-star church. Let's look at all five of these. Aggressive witness, sacrificial service, loving community, deep truth, an authentic worship. You see all five of these things in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes down on the church. And this is what we want to be. This is what we all want to be individually and as churches. Amen? All right, so tonight we're going to be looking at authentic worship. And each night we're going to look at a different one. This morning, which one do we look at? Aggressive witness. That's right. Witness, the mission. Tonight we're going to look at authentic worship. And I'm going to teach. Some of you might have a category. This guy's a preacher and this guy's a teacher. You know, I try to do both all the time. But tonight, if you have those categories, you're going to think he's more teaching than preaching. Okay? I'm not going to yell at you is what I'm saying. We're going to just teach. I like to yell in the mornings. Right now, I'm tired. But anyway, let's move on. Authentic worship. The woman at the well. You know this story. It's in John. Now, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, you know how revolutionary that is, right? This is a Jew talking to a Samaritan. We move on in the story. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. I said this morning, Jesus is he's always confusing everyone with his water and food metaphors. But boy, if you can get it, it's nourishment to your soul. But look, he says, listen, if you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. Let's move on. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true, the woman said to him. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now listen, she does like we all do. Jesus wants to get personal with her, and she wants to get academic. Have you ever had that conversation with someone? Or has God ever had that conversation with you? He's trying to pry deep into your heart and show you your idols, show you your misplaced affections, and you say, oh, I got a theology question for you. Which mountain is it, Jerusalem or Gerizim? That's the mountain they picked. Right? We do that. We like to change the subject, and we love to change it to academic things. And I've experienced this in my own preaching experience. I get to a bunch of, I'll tell you a little bit about covenant people. A lot of them are bookworms and geeks. They're Greek geeks is the word. They like to, you know, they love to study that stuff. But sometimes I'll start preaching at them and saying, listen, you have got to care about the widows and the orphans. You have to concern yourself with the people living next to you, dying in the ditches. You know, and sometimes every time I preach that, I hear, we got to be careful. There's the social gospel. We got to be careful. There's legalism. You're not saved, Pastor. We're not saved by helping the poor. Thank you. Thank you for the theology lesson. I'm not saying that. I preach every Sunday on how we are saved. What we're telling you now is there's a guy dying in the ditch next to you. Could you please stop trying to wrangle academically with me? You see, we're here in this ditch where we're studying our Bible and we don't care about the lost and the poor. And then the pastor says, hey, guys, there's a world out there. They're dying. He said, oh, watch out. Watch out for this ditch over here. We got a long way to go. You know, we're just trying to get out of this ditch here. We don't need to point out this one way over here. Not yet, right? That's what the woman of the well is doing. Jesus says, look, go get your husband. Oh, I got a question for you. Which mountain? Pick one. I got a theology question for you. That's what we love to do when God's trying to get personal with our hearts. Amen? All right, I know I stepped on some toes, but you can handle it. All right. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Now, she's talking about Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans, they only followed the first five books of the Bible, and they believed that Mount Gerizim was the holy mountain. When they prayed, they looked to that mountain. They believed God's presence was on that mountain, okay? Now, the Jews, they looked to Jerusalem. They looked to the temple. And she asked, where do we worship? Where is the locus of worship? Where do we point ourselves to, mentally or spiritually or physically? Where people ought to worship? That's her question. Let's go on to the next one. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now, what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say the location doesn't matter? Did he say that? No, he didn't say the location doesn't matter. He really didn't even answer her question directly. He gave her a neither. She came at him with, well, which is it, Democrat or Republican? And he said, it ain't either. Oh, it's mind-blowing. It's a new category. I can't handle it. Oh, which is it, A or B? Well, it's neither. It's neither. Jesus does that. Not only does it confuse people, but he loves to give them totally new and fresh categories. It just blows their minds. And he says, it ain't Gerizim or Jerusalem. Oh, okay. Well, what is it? What is it? Well, here's the clue. Look at it. He says, the hour is coming. What was coming in the life of Jesus that would be a game changer? That would change everything. What was it? The death on the cross. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he uses that phrase, the hour is coming, over and over again. And he's always referring to the death on the cross. So that's our clue. He says, something's about to happen, lady, and your categories are going to be destroyed. It's not going to be about Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. There's going to be a new location. Now, what happened when he died on the cross? What happened the moment he died on the cross? To Tetelestai, it is finished, and the veil in the temple tore, right? The earth shook. It grew dark, right? Oh, you see, the location was changing. If I just say that real simple, okay, we could talk about this a long time, but just real simply, the location was changing. There was no more need for the candlesticks because Jesus is the light of the world. And there was no more need for the table of showbread because Jesus is the bread of life. And Jesus said very clearly as he stood in the courtroom of the temple, he said, you tear this one down, you tear this temple down, and in how many days? 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And John tells us very clearly what temple he was talking about. It was the temple of his body. So What is the new location of worship? Jesus. You know, that's amazing, right? It's amazing. So that means that worship, if it's going to be truly worship, must be to Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus, on account of Jesus, because of Jesus, all about Jesus, amen? Or it ain't worship. That's right. Solomon, when Solomon built the temple, he finished the temple, and he prayed a huge prayer, a whole chapter's worth of praying. And he would say things like this. He would say, if my people... if your people, God, turn from you and they are exiled and sent off into slavery in a foreign country, if they would turn back to your temple, if they would look to your holy temple and repent of their sins, would you forgive them, Lord? He asked over and over and over again. Now, we say, if your people leave you, they wander off the paths and they fall into the ways of this world, if they would turn and look upon your precious Son, would you forgive them? The location shifts. It's not Mount Gerizim. It's not Jerusalem. It's Jesus Christ. Worship is through him, to him, on account of him, all about him. All right. Excellent. Let's move on to the next one. How do we worship? That was where we worship, and it's through Jesus. But how do we worship? Jesus said the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now here we have a how-to. We had a through or a where. Now we have a how-to, and it's in spirit and in truth. If it's just spirit, it ain't worship. If it's just truth, it ain't worship. It's got to be in spirit and truth through Jesus Christ. Amen? Now let me interpret this for you. There's a lot of people have a lot of different opinions about what this means, but I think when you study the Gospel of John, it becomes clear that the truth is the Word of God, and the Spirit is either the Holy Spirit or your spirit. Either way, it doesn't matter if it's the Holy Spirit or your spirit. We don't know. The translators just say spirit. It could be either. But this is what it means. It means that the Word of God comes into your life through your ear holes or your eye hole, and it gets on down into your heart. Right? If the Word of God comes to your heart, and with that Word is the Spirit, making it effective, out of that will come worship. All right. Now, I know that that's kind of maybe a little bit complicated, but I want to show you a few examples to help you. I think about it this way. I use a metaphor from the Scripture. The Holy Spirit must wield his sword. What's the sword of the Word of the Holy Spirit? The Word. The Holy Spirit must stab you right in the heart with his sword, the Word of God, in order for you to worship. In order for it to come out. And it's got to be through Jesus, in Jesus, to Jesus. Amen? Okay, so now we can deduce a lot of things from this. If a group of people do not have truth, will they be worshiping? Not God, right? We'll talk about the direction of worship in a second. If they have all the truth in the world, they've got it memorized front to back. They know all the stories and no Holy Spirit, will they be worshiping? No. There must be the Holy Spirit with the Word plunging into their spirit for them to worship. All right. Let me give you some examples. Well, here's a little summary. The truth of the Word must crash into your spirit by the Spirit in order for you to actually worship God through Jesus. That's why, if you remember this morning, we sing the Word. Amen? We don't just sing la-ti-da. We want to sing the Word so that it can crash into spirits by the power of the Holy Spirit and people might actually be able to worship. If we're singing nonsense, we're not going to be worshiping. We need the truth of God's Word. It's the power. It's what we need, made effective by the Holy Spirit if we're going to truly worship. Right. Now, we think about revival. Can a church have a revival if they don't have truth? No, they can't have revival if they don't have the Spirit. You need both. And can they have revival if they don't have Jesus? No. If all their focus is on other things besides Jesus, if all their focus is not on truth, and they are riddled in inaccuracies and false teachings of this world, can they have revival? They're not going to have it, right? Now, no church is perfect with truth. There's first, second, and third tier truths. No church is perfect. But if you're messing up the foundations of the gospel, if you're messing up that once for all delivered faith, amen, you're not going to see God, you're not going to see revival. All right, let's move on. Here's an example. First Peter says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, right now, in this moment, you can either be worshiping God through that or not, or just reading it. And the question is whether or not the Holy Spirit takes that truth and just hits you with it. All right? So you can read, casting all your anxieties on him. You can read the Psalms passage, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. You can read that, and how many of you have read that over and over again? But have you ever experienced a moment when something you've read your entire life, all of a sudden, boom, the earth shakes and the windows rattle in your soul. You're like, whoa, I did hear about this verse before, but now I'm experiencing the truth of this. You're worshiping. You're worshiping. When that happens, when you're in a trial, when you're in suffering, and you recast your cares upon the Lord, you all of a sudden have a courage that you didn't have before. Amen? I can hold on a little bit longer. A patience is produced in your life. I can make it through this trial. You're going through a trial and a suffering, and you learn that, the Father uses all things for my good. What does that do for you? Oh, I can hang on here. That's worship. All right, let's move on. Now, it doesn't always happen, does it? How many of you have been like 3/4 of the way through a song service or about 3/4 of the way through a sermon and you hadn't thought about God one time? You've been there, just you're so distracted, so many other things going on. The word's not hitting you because your ears aren't even open or because you're late. I mean, you need to hear the word if you're going to have worship. Right? But it doesn't always happen. And I can say a lot of reasons why it doesn't happen. But there's two, I'll give you two big ones. Overarching category, it doesn't always happen because the Holy Spirit is a personal being. Amen? The Holy Spirit is not a force that you use techniques to manipulate. He's a personal being, and he can do whatever he wants. He's not a genie in a bottle, amen? You don't make him do what he doesn't want to do. So he wants to do what he wants to do, but you can. That means that you can grieve him. Can you grieve the Holy Spirit? Yeah, and let me tell you, there's two ways you can grieve the Holy Spirit. There's active and passive grieving. Active grieving is when there is unrepentant sin in your life. Well, it's hard to worship in those situations, isn't it? You are grieving your friend. You have a friend that says, look, I want to love you. I want to like you. I want to hang out with you. But listen, there's this one thing that really bothers me. When you talk like that, we can't be friends. I mean, I want to love you in spite of it, but man, when you talk that way, it causes a separation. It hurts me. And you just keep doing that over and over again. What are you doing to your friend? You're grieving them. You can do that to the Holy Spirit. All of the sin we participate in grieves his heart. He has a heart. He has emotions. He is a personal being. And you can be mean and grieve him. And I assure you, you're going to be hampering your relationship with him. Can y'all agree with that? Amen? Amen. But then there's passive grieving as well. And that is when you just don't want to pray. You're not in prayer. You're not in Bible reading. You're not getting any truth. You're not asking for the Spirit. You're out of fellowship with the communion of the saints. You don't have a part in the fellowship of other Christians. There's none of that iron sharpening iron. You could do a lot of things and just passively be grieving the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? All right, so there's some things that you have to do in order to see revival in your own heart. You don't make it happen, but what did I say? You got to clear the debris. You got to build the altar for the fire to come down. All right. Let's move on. What do we worship? Let's read this and see if you can deduce from this. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Now listen, we're asking, what do we worship? And there are two categories, creature and creator. And every one of us here worships. In fact, humans are made to worship. It is in your DNA. It's who you are. If you are a human, you worship. And you are either worshiping the creature or the creator. That means you're either worshiping God, the creator, or you're worshiping something that he made. You get that? And you are at all times worshiping one of those two. Something he made, something that might even be good. In fact, for Christians, it's oftentimes something really good. You're worshiping it instead of the gift giver. Right, so everyone is a worshiper. You're always worshiping all the time. The question is, are you worshiping a creator, the creator, or a creature? That's important. Let's move on. Here is how I want to do this. Several slides. I want to try to get personal and get into your heart and see if we can figure out what we're all worshiping here. All right? So I'm going to have to ask you some hard questions. Let's think about this. Adoration in a newborn. When you get that firstborn baby. All right? I don't mean the fourth baby. I mean the first baby. And we all know there's a difference. All right? I want to write a book, How to Raise the First Child Like the Fourth. Because it would save us a lot of church problems. But anyway, you got that firstborn baby. Oh boy, you just gaze into their eyes. And you want to just kind of draw in that sweetness, you know? You just want to give them hugs and kisses. They're so precious. They're so adorable. Yeah, that means able to be adored. We adore little babies, and that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. Now, it's not a good thing if you're adoring a child more than God. Now, what happens when a parent adores their child more than God? They ruin them. Yeah, that's what happens. They think they're doing what's best, but they're not. But listen, that adoration of that little baby, when you're in a worship service, when you are in your life, that feeling of, I just want to draw in the sweetness. I feel how precious they are. You should be feeling that way about God. All right? I'm getting personal. I want you to see if you're a worshiper of creature or creator. All right? Let's move on. Another category of worship. General Washington comes through that door right there. I mean, the real General Washington. I mean, we kind of know what he looks like. If he came in this room right here, what would we do? Forget the fact that he'd be, you know, not alive. I mean, if we're... We're not in reality here. We're just saying, if we lived in that time, General Washington came in the room, what would we do? You know, we'd start fidgeting, I bet. I bet you'd start moving. You'd probably stand. You would at least straighten up, right? You'd straighten up. Because you would recognize that a superior just entered into the room. And you could think of the people that you respect in your life, the people you honor, the people that if they walked in here, you would take notice. That is another aspect of worship. In the Greek, it's parakinosis or parakinosis. And that is what happens when someone falls on the ground. Before the wise men, they wanted to come and worship. The devil said to Jesus, if you will worship me, if you will treat me like a superior and adjust your body position to adore me, I'll give you all these kingdoms in the world. In the end, when the elders bow down before the throne and they throw their crowns, they are worshiping. You see, there is a type of worship in the New Testament that involves body language. It involves movement. It involves a superior has just entered the room and you had better pay attention. Right? Now, if you would render that to General Washington, if God came down, would that change anything? You know, that changes the way we worship, doesn't it? We sense a superior is among us. And in fact, he's among us all the time. And that should change our hearts, but it should also change our bodies. You sit up, you get straight. This is serious. There's an awe there. Falling down on the ground would be totally, that's what's going to happen to every one of you. I don't care how white and stiff you are. When you go to heaven, you're going to be moving all over. You're going to be hitting the ground. Promise. Right? All right, let's move on to another category of worship. So now we got the baby. We adore them. And we got the general. We stand up straight. And in both situations, what we are doing is recognizing something worthy in that baby or general and rendering to them what they deserve. That baby, you notice a sweetness. You notice, you're not noticing a superior. It's different. It's adoration. It's not awe, okay? You're noticing this baby, and what are you willing, no matter what, to render to this baby? What does this baby deserve? Because it is so adorable. It deserves your protection. It deserves your attention, doesn't it? And mamas just have that instinctively. Mama bears know this baby is worth a fight. Listen, that is a type of worship. Right? That is a type of adoration. When you render to that baby what it deserves as a baby, and it does deserve those things. God made it that way on purpose. It's a good gift from him. Right? Now, General Washington comes in the room. He's a superior. We notice he deserves our attention. He deserves us to shut our mouths and let him talk. He deserves for us to sit up straight, maybe even stand at attention. He deserves that based on who he is. That's a type of worship. Both adoration and awe is us recognizing the worth of God and rendering it to him. All right, and that's where we get our English word. It comes from the Anglo-Saxon word, worship. I can't even say it. But worth, notice worship, worship. You recognize that he is worthy, and you give it to him. That's what Isaiah was doing in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, I'll do it. Because Isaiah recognized that God was worthy of his whole life. All of life worship. Right? When the offering plate comes by, some people recognize the superiority of God and the adorableness of God, and they render to him what he's worthy, and they give in worship. And others just give because they're trying to earn a paycheck from God. See? The acts are the same, but one's worshiping and one is worshiping something else, right? Which we're going to get to in a second. All right, so I want you to think deeply about this because I know that even if you're a Christian, you worship things in this world because you're not glorified yet, you're not in heaven yet, you're not perfect yet, amen? So we're trying to get to the bottom of this, all right? Let's move on. Here's another one. Eagerness and anxiety. When your mind is totally blank, where does it always go to? You think about that for a second. What is it in your world, in your life, that always produces in you a sense of eagerness? Oh, I can't wait. Oh, I can't wait. Or perhaps a sense of anxiety. Oh, I hope I'm not going to lose this. Oh, I feel a threat coming on. I better fight for it. That sense of anxiety, that sense of eagerness, that can help you identify what you're worshiping. Listen, I've heard this, and I think it is true. Have you ever been involved in an event where it just seemed like time just totally flew by? You didn't even notice your watch. Boy, it's strange how many Christians notice their watch in worship, right? No sense of eagerness at all. No, in fact, they're anxious that you're going to make them miss their meal. What are we worshiping here? I think it's obvious if you just take a little look in the mirror, right? When you, and I think this is true, I don't have a verse for it, but I think this is true. When you are experiencing a timelessness, a time is just flying by, you are experiencing a little taste of what eternity will be like when you're in the presence of your Father. You're not going to be looking at your watch when you're with Jesus. Oh man, I got a meal coming up here. Time's a ticking. No one will do that. You will just be in eternity, in heaven, in timelessness. I can't wait, right? But listen, I'll be honest with you. When I just said I can't wait, I know that ain't totally true. I know it ain't totally true. I felt it right then. I felt it right then. But I know I'm not going to always feel that way because I'm still needing Jesus to make this flesh like his. Amen? All right, so let's move on. Dedication, one more time. What do you have money and time for no matter how tight things get? Well, there's some people, poor mouthing all the time, but boy, they always have this, or they always have that, no matter how tight the money gets, no matter how much time they have or don't have, they always seem to make time for this. That should help you discover what you're living for, what you're worshiping. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm admitting to you that we all have these sins, okay? But we want to recognize them so that we can repent of them and fight them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. Good, good, good. So what is it that you always got money for? Yeah, you always got money for it. That's what you're dedicated to. You're dedicated. You can find out what you're dedicated to, and dedication is a type of worship. Adoration, awe, dedication, eagerness. What are you dedicated to? Check your bank book. Do people do bank books anymore? I don't. But check your budget, and you can follow the money to your God. Yeah, one of them. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. Let me say that over and over again. I'm just saying there's sin in all of our lives. Amen? And we got to recognize it. We got to clear the debris so the helicopter can come down. All right, let's move on. When delight, this is another aspect of worship. When is your heart filled with joy and warmth? I tell you how much grief I get over some people who don't try to make me put my hands up in church, but I see them watching football. I'm like, what's your problem? I'm not trying to tell you to put your hands up. I don't care where your hands are. I'm just wanting to know. It's strange to me why you will punch the ceiling and chest bump and shout and jump and hurrah for football, but God makes you want to take a nap. I think there is clearly sin there. You gotta admit it, okay? You and the Holy Spirit can't do battle on your sin unless you pull the hood off the mask and look at it in the face. You got to identify it, okay, and be honest with yourself. All right, I know it hurts, to be honest. It hurts to look in the mirror sometimes. You got to. And boy, some guys, they look down the scope of their rifle at a deer. You'd think they were four again. They were so filled with a sense of wonder. And you know how children all are. They're just, everything is like a magical place. And there, that grown man, he's like, oh. And in church, he can't. I was like, what is it that killing a deer has that God doesn't have? Come on, where is your sense of delight? Your sense of joy? When you're in heaven, you'll have it. But right now, boy, it's so weak, but we need to identify it. Yeah, I hope you've seen that. And I just hit on the guys a couple of times, so let me hit on the moms. When you're standing on the soccer line, and if your kids don't play soccer, you need to work with me and apply this to your particular situation. But if you stand on the soccer line and your heart is just filled with delight when your child is doing well, oh, look at him. Where is that for God, right? That is what a worship service should look like. The way you look at through the scope of a deer, the way you feel during your favorite team's football game, the way you feel as you look at your child playing soccer and hold your baby in your arms, or when General Washington walks in, that's what worship should be like. Amen? Amen. And boy, in heaven, you will live like that every second of the day. I can't wait. I meant it right there. But all right. Yes, Jesus, come save this. All right, move on. Let's go. The worshiper of the well. Now, let's critique the worshiper of the well. Jesus said, I have water for you. If you drink it, you'll never thirst again. That's free water. We learned that this morning, right? Oh, it'll fill you up. It'll make you full, fulfilled, not just physically, but spiritually. Amen? Satisfied spiritually. Delighted. All right? But what is she? How had she been spending her life? What did she delight in? What was she dedicated to? What was she adoring? What was her life about? Help me out. Jesus hit it. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. All right? He's not a mamby-pamby preacher. He hit her right where it hurts. You know, and he wasn't being mean about it. He was loving. But he's saying, look, if I'm going to save this soul, we got to get down to business here. What was she worshiping? Men, let's go deeper. It's probably deeper. Romance? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Lifetime television. Yeah. Don't, you're gonna get in trouble. All right. I'm trying to go deeper and deeper. It's the sense that we all want to be affirmed. We all want to be loved. We all want to be adored. You know, teenage relationships, usually what it is mutual usury. Two people loving the other person, loving them, right? You don't get real Christian love until you've been married for a long time. I'll just be honest with you. But after you've been through some ups and downs. All right, but listen. Everybody wants to be affirmed. They want to be told they're good, that somebody loves them, that they have meaning in their life. Remember, poor old, who was it? Who was the father that was blind, the Isaac and his son? Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob, Esau. Yeah, remember Jacob becomes his father. He just wants to be blessed. That's all he wants. And he has to dress up like his old brother. He has to pretend to be somebody he's not just to get his father to take notice of him. Boy, your heart just kind of breaks for that guy. And then he gets married to Rachel, and he has Leah. And Leah, boy, all she wants is for her husband to notice her. She just wants to be loved. She just wants to be affirmed. And her big sister, her younger sister, is prettier than her. Her whole life, she just wants to be affirmed. But I think that's the woman at the well. I think that's all of us. And the woman at the well thought she found some bread with each guy. Oh, there's some bread. There's some water. There's some bread. There's some water. There's life right there. And each time, it let her down. Each time, it let her down. And Jesus is coming and saying, look, I got what your soul needs. It's water I got, and you'll never thirst again. All right, let's move on. Now, David Letterman, I read this morning, but just in case you weren't here, I'd like to analyze this a little bit to try to find out what we're worshiping. Now that my ratings are good, I have a different kind of fear. Notice, I believe that when you have fear, anxiety, what I think is one of your idols are under threat. One of the things that you're worshiping is about to be taken from you. You sense a threat coming in, and it just creates all sorts of anxiety. Anger, perhaps. You lash out. Right, but he's filled with fear. It's like a tap on the shoulder from an ominous unknown force. It's like a warning that I've got to do better and keep doing better and better and better, or the ratings will go down and I'll be left a lonely, broken shell of a human like I am now. What gives him life? What makes him a somebody? Ratings. Now, it's probably deeper than that. It's probably a sense of affirmation. He wants to be told he's worthy. He wants to be told he's worth something, right? And he fights for it. He's not going from one husband to the next. He's doing better and doing better, trying to keep the ratings up. He's a slave. You see, you're always a slave to your idols. You're always a slave when you worship the creature rather than the creator. That's what's going on. He's working, working, working like a slave. I feel sorry for him. I feel pity for him. Because, look, empty shell of a human, Jesus comes to him and says, look, if you would drink the water that I have for you, you'd never be thirsty again. You wouldn't be an empty shell of a human. You would be fulfilled. You would be full, satisfied. Right, let me ask you, what makes you a somebody? Right? Rocky said, I think it was Rocky too. He said, was it Rocky? I just want to be a contender. That's not Rocky. Y'all know that movie. I just want to be a contender. I could have been somebody. You ever heard that movie? Yeah, that's kind of a boxing theme. But Rocky said, Rocky and Rocky too, he said, I'm not trying to beat the guy. I know I probably can't win. But boy, if I could just go the distance, then I'd be a somebody. But what is it in your life that if you have it, you're happy. If you don't have it, you're not happy. Right? If you have it, you're a somebody. It gives you meaning and purpose in life. It could be a job. It could be a ministry. It could be a title. It could be a person's approval. It could be anything. It's your source of identity. It's the water that you drink. Jesus says to you, quit worshiping the creature and worship the creator. All right, let's move. When do we worship? Now, this is a longer passage, but I want to show you something. And don't read ahead. Look at y'all reading ahead. Don't try not to read ahead. A lot of people in the South, especially Christendom, Churchville, Churchland, they think of worship as what you do during the church. service. And it is, of course, it is. In fact, they might even think of worship as only the song portion of the service. Not true. I mean, I hope that you're worshiping when you hear your preacher preach. Amen? All right. But I want to say to you that not only is worship worship when you gather as a church in a church service, but worship is all the time, okay? Now, there's when the body of Christ gathers together, there's something special there, right? But here's the thing. If you are out in your life not worshiping, don't think you're going to come in on Sunday morning and get your worship on. You know, worship is all of life. And I want to show you that from this passage in Isaiah. Look, he says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices?" He's saying, I don't care about you attending church. Says the Lord, "I have had enough of your repetitive worship songs. I've had enough of it. I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams, your new moons, and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds." Notice, get the landing pad ready. Repent. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. What's the connection there? What we have is a group of people who are ignoring the injustices around them. They are oppressing their neighbors. They are crushing widows and robbing widows of their homes. You've heard that before. They are ignoring the poor and the orphan, and they're going to church week in and week out with all their burnt offerings and all their sacrifices, and God says, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. Listen, if your life out there doesn't connect to your life in here, you ain't worshiping. And God's not going to bless it. He's not going to send renewal to your life at all. Your life out there in the world should be intimately connected with your life in here. Amen. Let's move on. How do we worship? In spirit and in truth. I made most of the points here, but if you are not taking seriously the word of God, you're not getting ready for renewal. You're not getting ready for revival. Let's move on. So we'll do this quick. How do we evaluate worship? Now, here I'm talking about a worship service. How do we evaluate it? Is there a pizzazz? Is that a good way to evaluate it? No, it's not a good way to evaluate it. Wow factor. That's the Simon Cowell, or that's a TV thing. What are the... move slower, Kevin. I got a few jokes for each one of these. No, I'm teasing. That's fine. Is there a wow factor? What sort of emotions can you create? You see, many worship services are engaged in emotionalism. That's not the same thing as emotions. Listen, when we worship, when Northside worship, when Covenant worship, I hope when every church worships that their emotions are being moved. Amen? Boy, I think when a superior walks in the room and you're holding an adorable baby, your emotions move. When you're watching a football game, you get riled up. I mean, how much more when you are singing praises and responding to the word of God corporately as a church? Your emotions should be moved, right? But emotionalism is when you target the emotions directly with a sense to manipulate. But if you proclaim truth, if you sing truth, and everyone is singing truth, and the Spirit is moving in their hearts with that truth, and they cry, amen. And they shout, amen. And they get excited, amen. That's the emotions produced by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit. You see that? Emotionalism is when you use technique and strategies to target the emotions directly. That's different. Think about it this way. The worship leader gets up and he says, "Let's get excited. Let's get excited. You know, jump up and down. Let's get excited." That's emotionalism. They're targeting directly the emotions. But if they say, "Our God is high and lifted up, none can stay his hands," and you get excited, that's worship. That's different, though. Now, it might look the same, and people might falsely judge once it's produced, but it's not the same thing. Two different things. Now, and don't be this guy, that just because everyone else doesn't have the type of emotional response that you have, you don't think they're a Christian. Right? Some people, when they get emotional, when they get moved, they go quiet. A lot of people, you know, they go quiet. Don't look at them and say, just because you're a shouter, that they're not in touch with the Holy Spirit. You got to let people be themselves, right? But, okay, I hope you get this. Right, some people go quiet, and some people get really loud. And you have churches filled with the loud type and the quiet type. You can't, don't want to do that, okay? You don't have to. Amen? All right, good. Wow factor, that's great. That's the next one. Expertise or flair? Terrible. Move on. A therapeutic success? That everyone walked out feeling, you know, like they had a great self-esteem boost? I really feel good about myself. Worship was a success. In a lot of churches, that's their strategy. You don't want that either. That's not the proper way to evaluate a worship service. Let's move forward. All right. Here's how we evaluate it. Is it through Jesus, to Jesus, on account of Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus? Is it all about Jesus? That's a hit. All right, that's good, okay? Next. Has General Washington walked into the room? I mean, is there a sense that everybody is recognizing the superiority of God and rendering to him what he is worthy of? Amen? Is there that sense of awe? Next. Are people holding a newborn? I mean, are people filled with a sense that God is precious and adorable, and they just want to draw in his sweetness and gaze into him? You get that? Is there that sense of adoration and awe? Are we neglecting sacrificial service in the rest of our lives? Remember what we read from Isaiah, and you can read it all over the Old Testament. Are we robbing widows of their homes and coming in here and doing our church thing? You can pretty much put an X on that worship service. Let's move. Are we in timelessness? You know what I mean by that? I remember I said that there's just a sense that, boy, you would like to just stay here forever. Man, that doesn't happen often, does it? A little taste of what eternity will be like. When time flies, as you adore God and you recognize his superiority and you render to him his worth, and you could just stay there. Boy, a lot of Christians, that almost never happens for them. Are we eager for it? I can tell you as a pastor, when people mosey on in late and yawn in, I can tell you they're not ready to worship. They're not. There's no sense of eagerness. There's no sense of delight. Man, if I put on a football game, hop to it, they'd be on fire. Or if we've started talking about politics, they'd get engaged, they'd get crazy, right? But church makes them sleep. Do we make time and money for it? Yeah, that's a big one. These are good ways I think we can evaluate individually our worship and corporately our worship together. All right. Is truth crashing into our spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit? That's a great one. That's a great one. Amen. What I'd like to do is take a few minutes, if we can, to maybe ask some questions. Normally in a group this size, no one's going to want to ask the first question. But I would really like to give us a chance to, as a group, respond. Okay? And then we're going to close in a song, and we're going to have the pastors come up and give you a chance to respond that way as well. All right. Any comments or questions about any of these particular things? And I have a few planted people in the audience that they've been instructed what question to ask. No, I'm teasing. But I should have done that. if no questions, we'll move on. Any questions about this? Anything that any verses come to mind or any testimonies? Or this morning, did you worship? Can you worship when I'm not yelling at you? Can you? You got to be able to. I shouldn't have to scream at you to make you. That something's not right there. All right. Although I like to scream. I'm not angry, though. I tell new people I'm not angry. I'm just yelling. Okay. Any questions about worship? Anybody recognize an idol as I went through those different things? You thought, oh, he hit the nail on the head on that one. Nobody? One person. Okay. Two people. Okay, good. That's... both had the same one. No. All right, well, let's do this. Any questions or comments? All right, I guess we set it on. All right. Well, look, let's stand up, and I think we're going to close in a song. And listen, what we're going to do, I'm going to be up here at the front. Pastor Joe, if you would come on up here to the front, and Pastor Sam, if you would come up here. If you want to ask some questions about the churches, about Northside or about Covenant, if you feel like God wants you to be baptized at this time, if you feel like you would like to respond to this message and find out more about worship or the gospel, would you come up during the song?